We didn't get real far. I said, well, why don't we pray? We'll go ahead and get started. And, Father, we just thank you again. Lord, I just know this group wants to learn from you. And Lord, I know that you have something that you want to offer to each one of us. So we just bring it to you and we just lay it down and look forward to seeing and hearing what you have in store for us. We just trust you to be God and use this time to help us understand you more. In Jesus' name, amen. The only real step backwards that I'm going to make at all is to again remind us of the authorship, because I think that is just so important. This is a no-nonsense book about, he doesn't cut, one of the reasons that some people have some struggles with it is he doesn't cut you any slack. There's an expectation. Either he's your Lord or he's not. Either you see him as God or you don't. And you see, this is from a guy who looked at his brother and saw him as his brother until he saw him as God. And then he saw you and I as brothers and him as God. And the point he's saying is you can't have it kind of halfway. He's not like kind of my brother and kind of God. Jesus Christ is a Son of God. He's God incarnate. We are who we are. If we don't see him as who he is, our expectations of him get changed. So it's part of what we're going to look at here tonight. We talked last time about somebody who doesn't see God as God. But when we talked about asking. When he asks, you must believe and not doubt. Because what he's saying is you better see God as God. Is he able to do what you're asking him to do? Don't ask him if you don't think he's God and if you don't think he's able. Don't do it because other people do it. Don't do it because it seems like the right thing to do. Do it because you see him as God. The very first prayer of yours that he'll answer is, Lord, save me. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to me as God and for showing me what you've already done. Now, he says, if you're that man who doesn't see it that way, then you're going to be double-minded. Now, you guys probably weren't here that night. Maybe you were. I don't remember. But when I pointed out that a double-minded man is like you've got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. And God says you can't have them both down. You're in one or the other. So you think of an unstable man, it'd be like a one-legged man. So you either have to have one foot down on this side, but this one can't be. You can't have both those feet down at the same time. You can't be of the world and of God at the same time. And that makes you unstable because you're going to only stand on one foot. And so that was what I was saying. And that double-minded man is unstable in all he does, and he shouldn't expect to receive anything. And one of the reasons he shouldn't expect to receive it is because he's saying, God, I don't think you're able. So why would God do it? God says, you don't think I'm God, then I'm not going to do it. The whole idea, because God, remember, back in Ecclesiastes, one of the things it says is that all the things that were written, all the things that were done that we might revere him. That we might love him. Now, you have to understand, when you love God, you can't outlove him. When you love God, he loves back more than... The whole idea is, as you love God, you're seeing him as God, and the blessings of seeing him as God overflow you. So, the blessings become yours as you praise him and honor him. C.S. Lewis had a terrible time in the beginning. He thought God was the most arrogant individual entity that ever existed. And that's what he fought most with. He goes, what is this? Praise me, praise me, and everything, praise me. Oh, aren't I wonderful? And he fought with that. And he thought, God, you're a fat-headed bigot. That, you know, you're a narcissist. All you care about yourself. God says, no. You understand. I look down upon mankind and I wanted to give mankind a gift. I wanted to give him the greatest thing I could. And God knew the greatest thing he could give man was himself. But man can't have God unless he sees him as God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He said, Father, I have revealed you to them that they might love me like you love me. Then I can be in them and they can be in me and we can be one. But see, it's not until you see him fully as God, then that overwhelms you. You fully move out of the importance of anything in this world and then fully into the importance of God being God. And you look and you go, it's not about the trivial things here. It's about eternity. And all of a sudden you get your eyes fixed differently. And God, and that's what God wants you to be. That's what's forever. This is so short-lived. I can tell you, like, it's strange because there's times where I find myself thinking like I didn't used to ever think. I was listening to a Christian radio the other day, and they had a call-in, and this dad was really upset, and he was really struggling because his daughter had already admitted to him that she was homosexual. And now she had called in and called him and said, by the way, I'm going to have a sex change. And he goes, well, I'm never going to acknowledge you as my son. You're always going to be my daughter. And he was really struggling with all this. And you know, they had different people calling in. And what the Lord just laid on my heart was, it really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all what this person does to their body. It does, and it frustrates you, and that. But what the importance is, what's going on with the soul? That's what's really dying there. That's what's rebelling. There's no home. There's no future. There's no hope. They don't fit in anywhere, so they're going to change so they can fit in better somehow another way. They don't belong. They don't. But you know what? In reality, we don't belong here. We don't fit in here. He says, you're strangers in a foreign land. You're supposed to think of yourself as aliens. Because, see, once you truly join into God's kingdom, you don't belong to this kingdom. And you should feel uncomfortable here. And you should mourn. And you should feel meek. And part of what you're going to see, as I've said, this book is very closely, you can see a lot of similarities to the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount was also a no, you know, I'm cutting right to the heart of the matter. Okay? You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, don't even be angry. Don't even be angry. Because when you're angry, you're saying, I have rights and they have been violated. And I used the example when I taught on it, and I said, you got murder, and he goes, then he says, don't call a man worthless. Then don't call a man a fool or rocket. And then don't be angry. And it was, let's say you're driving down the road and some guy does something in front of you and you start to get road rage and you go, who are you thinking? So first you're angry because why? You were going to get from point A to point B and you had a plan to do it and he got in the way of your plan, messed with your rights. Okay, number one, you had rights, and he messed with them. God says, no, you don't have any. Not if you're in my kingdom, you gave them up. That's what blessed are the meek. It's not weak, but it's understanding you don't have these rights. Then it was a progression, but it cuts right to the heart of the matter. That's what this book does too. So, in this next verse, in verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances. ought to take pride in his high position. Or the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Or let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What would you... There's like four or five key words in verse 9. Humble, circumstances, pride or glory, and high and position. Now, what are the differences in there? What would you say is the difference between humble circumstance and high position? What do they have to do with? What do they have to do with you internally and kind of what I was just talking about? What do you think humble circumstances refer to?
Well, I don't even have that in mind.
What does yours say?
I have two different ones here. This one says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And this one is, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Both of those are saying the same thing that this says. A poor brother. The world measures your value by your wealth. The poor brother, the lowly brother, the one of humble circumstances. Okay? Humble circumstance or humble... New American Standard and New International both use humble circumstance. King James uses low degree. Basically what it's saying, and we as Americans won't even get the full gist of this. Okay? Humble circumstances. For us, humble circumstances would probably be most of us here at the table. We're not the Bill Gates of the world. Whereas the world... Whereas the thing we don't understand is that almost anybody in America is in the top 3% of the wage earners in the world. I mean, most people work for what we make in a week. A lot of them make in a year. You know, you want to talk humble circumstances, go down where I was in Panama, where people, they have no running water, they have no electricity. All the clothes or anything people bring in, pretty much, and they do so and make some down there.
The majority of people?
On that mountain, 165,000 people, they don't even know what the poverty level is. I mean, they have to come up way, 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 way up to get to the bottom of the poverty level. Let me put it this way. It was so bad. We went there. Sammy is from Panama. He didn't even know these people existed. They make the street people look rich.
Okay, so this is one part of Panama.
Yeah, it's right down on the border by Costa Rica, and coming up. You go down to Panama City, and then you come up toward the United States. And in the mountains, it's the descendants of the Inca and Aztec Indians that live, and there's 165,000 in these mountains. And, I mean, voodoo, witch doctors, everything. And there's a lot of evil on that mountain. But God has made a plant up there, and he's starting to spread his kingdom through that mountain. And,
they probably don't even know how poor they are. That's what they're like.
You know, they're happy.
Yeah.
These people are extremely happy. When I went down and I had a chance to give a sermon down there, the Lord laid on my heart to talk to them about the fact, because one of the things that concern me most is, guys, don't you dare look at us and think there's anything special. And I tried to explain to him, you know, we showed up in this and you see us and we've got these tents and we've got these clothes and we've got all kinds of fancy gadgets and you see people with cameras and, you know, we've got stuff that you've never even seen before. And what I explained to him is I said, you know, we don't have anything. I said, when the bottom line comes down, I said, you know what? We're going to leave in a week. But Jesus Christ is not going to go with us. He was here before we got here. He lit the fire in you. We're here to fan the flame. That's it. When we leave, the fire is you. This kingdom, this section of the kingdom of God to be retaken is yours. You take this mountain back for Jesus Christ. You take this mountain back. We're just here to encourage you, to cheer you on. But this is your kingdom to take for Him. God has called you. God has loved you. God has blessed you. It's not us. He doesn't leave with us. We don't have anything special. And, you know, I mean, a lot of people, I was just reading a thing the other day about suffering and how people on the other side of the world are looking at us and going, we don't have a clue what suffering is. We don't have a clue what humble circumstances are. We don't have a clue what it's like to have your parents arrange to have you killed after you accept the Lord because they're Muslims. Take your children away from you to save you from that terrible thing you've gone into. We don't know what it's like. Like I said, that one out of that I read to some of you before, out of it's called the Thundering Legion. They were a legion of Roman soldiers, and this group was predominantly Christian, and they loved the Lord. Well, they finally got to a point where they said, you know, this is causing too much trouble because Caesar is God. Caesar's a deity, and you need to see him as God and only. And they said no. And so they gave him a chance to give that up. And it's in the DC Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs in that book. And it's about all these different martyrs. And it talked about the fact that they put 30 of them out there on this ice. And they took their clothes, and then they started fires around the outside. And they said, you can come out anytime you want and denounce Christ. And, you know, warm you up and this and that. And they stood out there, and finally one of them couldn't handle it. And he came in, got clothes, and warmed up and denounced Christ. But 30 of them died that day. Because one of the guys on the outside said, if your God is worth dying for, it revealed to him what God really was. He walked out there and died with them that day. If God doesn't care if you believe the last second, or if you have believed all your life. Because to him, this life is but, it's gone. We think, well, the ones that believed early had more right. God uses that example in the scriptures where he says, hey, a farmer had some crops to take in, and he went out in the morning and he got one guy or a couple of guys, and he goes, I'll pay you, you know, 40 shekels or 4 shekels, whatever it was, to go do the field work for me. And he said, okay. Headed out. He could see it wasn't going to get done, so went out about noon, got some more. So I give you guys 4 shekels, go out and help harvest my field here. Well, you know, a couple hours before sundown, he saw they still weren't going to get it done. He went out and got more. End of the day, the guys that start early in the morning, they went and they go, I understand that these guys that just came out at the end of the day, they're getting 4 shekels just like us. What's the deal with that? He goes, well, isn't that what we agreed to? Yeah. But we did more work. Well, but it's what we agreed to. And isn't it my choice to do? See, God says, I don't care if you got saved that last second or if you got saved the first one. That doesn't mean wait till it because you don't know when it is. I'm just saying, God, it isn't about what you do for Christ here. It's about what you see in Him. That's what's going on here, too. The brother who is in humble circumstance, get your eyes off the circumstance. What did we say about James? Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. What he saw by sight was Jesus Christ was his brother. He hung out with him when they grew up. He's human. What are you talking about saying that he's some kind of deity, some kind of God? What do you mean he can walk on water? What do you mean he can do these things? Why are you guys calling him this? And that's why he wasn't a believer. Till after Jesus died.
His brother, been right there to see all that.
But it wasn't happening for 30 years. He didn't go around being God-like for 30 years. He was human-like. See, God does, God, that happens to us. God says, you know what? I prepared good works beforehand that I want you to walk in. That may mean that I've only got a couple things in your life that I want you to be there to turn somebody else's heart and let them see me through you. And that may be your whole purpose. And you don't know what that is. The rest of the time, just walk the right course. Sometimes we sit and go, God, why are you not using me? I want to be used. And God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Just stay on the course. Stay on the path. And, you know, sometimes we're going, God, you don't understand. I got a great plan here. And he goes, yeah, but it's not mine. We try to tell him what to do with our lives. So what I'm saying is, James saw him as human. Why do you think it's so hard for most people to look and say, how can there be a God? My dad was a brilliant man. My dad was one of the neatest guys you ever wanted to meet. He would give you the shirt off your back. He put most Christians to shame. And sadly, I have to say that to the best of my knowledge, my dad's in hell. Because my dad believed nothing happened to you after you died except you went to dust. Everything was about science. Everything was about man. My dad was a humanist. Man was all there was. There was no God. And it didn't matter how nice he was. It didn't matter. He was my hero. But it still ended there. I witnessed to my dad as he was dying. I got to watch him die for 6 hours. Because he said, I don't want him to do anything if I can't breathe. And he had emphysema and congestive heart failure. And I watched him die. And my son and I both preached to him and said, Dad, because he was in a semi-conscious state. And we tried to share with him. And if his spirit got that, I don't know. That's all we could do. Okay? But my point is, it doesn't matter what you see. It's how you see God. How do you see Jesus? James saw him as human until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. And then he saw him as God. And he quit seeing him as his brother. That's what we're talking about. He's going, you got a brother and he's in humble circumstance. He doesn't have the things that this world calls important. In the United States, that's what I'm saying. Humble circumstance means one thing. In third world countries, humble circumstance means having nothing. Wondering what you're going to eat because you haven't for a week and a half. When we were in Panama, every night we would show the Jesus movie, except the 2 nights that I preached. Every other night we would show the Jesus movie in Guami, in their language. They'd never seen movies. Now, you don't think that brought Jesus to them powerfully? To see the Jesus movie and have it in their language? And God so showed up after that. I mean, and I'm not a big, quote, charismatic guy, okay? But I saw and was part of healings that were going on down there. Had nothing to do with us. God showed up because those people believed what they saw. And God used their belief and did healing in their midst. And it was so neat because one of my sons went down with me, and I asked him what he thought was the greatest part of that trip, and he told me when God healed that little baby, and I said, I didn't know you were there. And then he explained to me what happened, and at the same time, I was somewhere else in the crowd, and God used me to heal this little baby. I mean, when I went up, you've seen how babies have that lethargic look in their eyes, like, you know, that you can see there's nothing there behind that look because they're so sick. And it almost hurt to touch this baby's head because they don't have any. What their drinking water is a stream that's gone through 6 other villages, and the animals goes through their pastures all along the way, and that's what they drink. And it's full of parasites, full of junk, and their mortality rate's very low. So their kids are sick a lot. And now one of the things we did is helped them. They get 120 inches of rain a year, so we helped them set up some rain collection things down there to help with that. But the point was that day that they brought me over and they explained to me that this little baby had extremely high fever and the mom wanted us to pray for him. And I laid my hands on that baby and started praying, just saying, God, it's yours to do whatever. And by the time I got through there, that baby, there was life in that baby's eyes. There was no temperature that I could feel anymore whatsoever. I watched God. I didn't know, but God did the same thing with Travis a ways away from me. And I thought he was talking about this. God used, and it was something that we both can walk away from that, you know. And so watching God do those things, I don't know when God chooses to heal. I don't have a right to tell God what he's going to do. God has a right to be God where he chooses to be God. And God chose that day at that time. And a lot of it was because these people had unchecked acceptance of what they saw. They saw it and they believed it. They didn't sit and analyze it. They saw it and they believed it. He said he is who these guys have said he is. And they loved seeing these movies. Now you talk about the humble circumstances. We fixed beans and rice and we picked a big, huge pot of it. And they would show up with anything. Many of them would show up with bowls. Some of them would take pieces of plastic or whatever they could get and make a bowl in their hands. And some couldn't find that. And they would come up and they would just beg you, just put it in my hand. I don't care if it's hot. It's like you could see the desperation on their face. Give me something. I don't know when they ate last. Okay, I mean, that's humble circumstances. But again, let me point out that there was a greater joy, a more pure happiness in these people than I've seen in most communities, most families in this country. See, God says, brother of humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position. See, a circumstance are things that happen to you externally. A position is, do you hold a position at Gunderson? Okay. And that's a status. That's who, that's an internal, that's who you are. It's some external, but it's who you are. You were, Greg? Okay. And you have a position for them. And you have a position at the nursing home. And I have a position where I work. And you have a position in the family. I mean, what I'm saying is we have... it's our status. It's
status quo.
Right. It's who we are internally. What he's saying is, brother of humble circumstance, get your eyes off of the circumstance and get it on to your position in God. God says, I've chosen the poor and the humble to reveal myself to. Those that are the arrogant and the proud and the uppity, and usually the rich, and that's why it's a little harder for them. We're going to get into that next, but he says, these are the people I've chosen to reveal myself to. Why? Because it takes seeing yourself as poor in spirit. If you're poor in this world, you understand being poor. And he goes, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, it's now. Yours is now the kingdom of heaven, because if you're poor in spirit, you understand you don't have anything that it takes to be right with God. It's all Him. But you see your position. You see yourself as everything in Christ, because He says you are. He says, you're brothers. I adopted you as family members. I've lifted you up. Now what I'm doing is purifying you through your life, making you Christ-like. Not because you deserve it, but because I adopted you. Not because you've done anything special, but because I love you. And you got to see yourself as loved. And that which was the junky old life, that's the one we studied in Romans. That you've got to see as dead on that cross. You've got to see it as gone. That's becoming that poor in spirit, becoming that humble, getting, and all of a sudden it starts turning, and God starts revealing. What's going on here doesn't really matter. And the more you let go, the more God steps in and says, okay, that's where I want you. Because, see, he says, a lot of people say, well, I got to go do this for God, and I got to do this for God, and I got to work this out, and I got to go do this. And God says, wait a minute. Do you guys remember the story of Saul? Saul was told, I'm going to give you this victory. But Samuel told him, you go out there and you kick rear, all right? And you wipe them out. Don't you bring any of that stuff back. No booty. No stuff. No prisoners. Don't bring anybody back. Okay? Go win the battle. Give God the glory. Come on back. They come back and he goes, God revealed to him, you got to go meet Sam, or you got to go meet Saul and tell him I'm very dissatisfied with him. So he met him and he goes, what are you doing? God told you to do, what are you doing? And he goes, what are you talking about? And he goes, God told you to go do something. And he says, well, I did. And all of a sudden there was this bleh, bleh. And he goes, what is that? Sheep. Where'd you get them? They had a bunch of sheep, and the guys wanted them. They're not for me. It was my guys. It was my soldiers. No, you're in charge. Anything you guys do, well, who's that? Well, he's like the guy, the leader. You know, and so he totally disobeyed God. And he goes, but I did this. And he goes, I brought him back. I'm going to sacrifice him. And he goes, no. God does not desire a sacrifice. He doesn't desire what you do. God desires a broken and contrite or humble heart. Because that's what he can use to make you what he wants you to be. Sacrifice is saying, I have something of value to offer you. God says, you've got nothing of value to offer me but your heart. Then I will make you of value. See, that's the poorness in spirit. It's coming to saying this, I've got nothing, no spiritual value in me. You've got to put it in me. I got world junk in me. I got flesh junk in me. Now, again, I don't want you to... The big thing is be really careful, because one of the things I taught on was that, you know how they talk about genius and insane being like there's a fine line, and on this side of it you're insane, on this fine... Okay, I want you to understand, poorness in spirit is getting to a point where you're right on that line and saying, I'm completely poor in spirit. I understand that I spiritually have no value. God gives me that value. You just cross that line a little bit, and it's called feeling totally worthless. I'm not saying you're totally worthless. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're of great value and great worth if you let God put the value and the worth in you. You've got nothing to bring spiritually. You got to let go of it all. Part of that was what we talked about in Romans again. Don't try and take all the things you think you're good at and bring them over and start doing them, but for a different purpose. You were doing them over here. You were a great businessman, or you were a great marketing, or you were a great whatever, and you were doing it over here. Okay, like they're singers who are great entertainers or great singers over here. Now they're Christian entertainers. God says, I don't want Christian entertainers. I want entertainers that are Christians. See, Christian entertainers are Christians. They go out and entertain, and they think that's what they're doing, and they're really pleasing God. And God says, I'm not touching people through that. But if you're an entertainer that's a Christian, and you just laid it down before God, now God raises it back up, and he uses that and he blesses it because it's about him. It's glorifying him. The other glorifies you. I want to use the gifts that I was born with. Well, what were you born with? What were you born as? You were born as flesh. Okay? And did you get to choose this circumstance in the United States over one in another country? You see, that's all flesh. God says, I don't want you thinking about that. I don't want you going there. I want you looking at where you are in me, your high position. Now he turns around and he goes the other way around. And he says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Why would a rich man have a low position? Why should he take pride in his low position and see it as low? Right. And what you've got to do is, and let's go on, and this kind of helps. But the one, and I'm going to read out of the New International because I like the way it points it out. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat, withers with the plant, or withers the plant, and its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. There's a lot in there, actually. The low position is a way of acknowledging the riches, the circumstances, the things that I have, I don't have anything to do with. They're not mine. Is there anything wrong with being rich? No. If God says, you know what? Some of you I've let become wealthy that you might fund the work of those who I send out as workers. You go about the business of the world, and it's okay. And then you give to these things, and you fund the things that I call important. You see, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and some of the ways I do that is I let these people have the wealth because they can handle it. I heard a statement one time that has so much truth to it. He goes, and what this guy was teaching, and he goes, do you know why people who win the lottery usually end up poor and worse off than they were before they won it? Because the majority of people in the world can't handle success. The majority of the people of the world are really, really better suited at getting failure. That seems like a strange statement, but it is. Mediocrity or failure is what we're more geared at. And very few people can handle success and not have it really screw them up. Who's the number one, and I've used this before, number one and two suicide rates above teenagers? Doctors and lawyers. Do you know why? Because they give years and years of their life, they give everything they've got, they sacrifice their families, and they say, if I can get here, if I can get this, what are we looking at? Low position. If I can get this position, this status in the world, I'm there. That's happiness. That's my pursuit of happiness. When I get there, dang, I've arrived. And they get there, and their kids are drug addicts, their wives left them, or else they cheated enough, or you know, done whatever it took to you know, get the position, or they've stepped on people. That's not everyone. But what I'm saying is, when that's your goal, that's why I think if this world wanted to do a number one thing to help the youth of America, youth of the world, make it mandatory in high school to teach the book of Proverbs. Not even because it's biblical. Or not Proverbs, but teach the book of Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs is good too. But why? Who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
What do we know about Solomon?
He's supposed to be very wise.
He's supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived. Okay? So, great prestige. People came from everywhere to hear him. They'd sit at his feet just to hear him speak. Richest ruler ever in all of Israel. Had the largest kingdom that Israel ever had. Now, here's where he really messed up. The guy had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, how do you keep 1,000 women happy? Exactly. So I don't understand how he's called the wisest man in the world and did that. That go together. I mean, that he's not. That he's, yeah. And now, what was his undoing? Anybody know how? What caused him to fall? What caused him to get messed up in the end and really fall away? Some of the wives he married had foreign gods, and so to please them, he compromised and started worshiping some foreign gods. I know,
exactly.
But I know. But my point being is, he basically said everything this world has to offer, I have it: power, prestige, popularity, riches. I had it all. He also, at the end of the book, said vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. The only thing that matters is knowing God. That's what he came to the conclusion. Okay? So, this man, he's rich, he's in his locusts. Let's go back. What's he compared to? He's like a what?
What's who compared to?
This rich man, in this verse that I just read to you. Because he will pass away like a... Okay, mine says wildflower. One of the things I think that's key about that is, how did a wildflower come about?
Blowing in the wind.
Yeah, it's just blowing in the wind. It's like by chance. By God. God says, look at the flowers. Who created the flowers? God said, I did. Who gave them their beauty? I did. Okay? He's saying, see yourself as a wildflower. You're not who you are because of you. You're who you are because of me. Yeah. And he goes, I want you to see that I made you who you are. Interesting enough, in the next one it says, for the sun rises and with scorching heat withers the plant. What did the sun do earlier in that plant's life for it to be beautiful? It gave it life, yeah. I mean, a farmer can go out and put a seed in the ground, but he can't do a thing to make it grow. If the sun doesn't shine and the rain doesn't fall and he doesn't have fertile soil, he can tug, pull, do whatever he wants. It's not going to grow. Okay, he can work the ground around it. He can keep the weeds away from it, but he can't make it grow. That same sun that's now scorching it and killing it caused it to be. The same God that gave the rich man what he was, what he has, can take it away. 25 years I had a company. I was very proud of that company. At times that company was a little bit of my God. And then there came a point where I said, God, I can't be what you want me to be if I have all this stuff. And God agreed with me and it's gone. What I'm saying is, that company came and went. Okay, and if I was still doing it, and it was one of those things where I'm not sure I was one of those people who did well with success financially. I don't think I did really well keeping my eyes on God and having all I needed and all I could spend and never having to worry about anything. I am closer to God today, not having a thing and even being in debt, than I ever was having all that I had. I understand Him more. I'm closer to Him. I would not trade anything of where I am today with where I was then.
There are probably very few very rich people that are truly Christians, because with that kind of wealth, it opens them, they're very vulnerable to
it's hard to
giving
know
into
humility
their desires.
When you have
them. Yeah, I can have whatever I want, whenever I want.
Yeah, and it's hard to see a dependency on an outside force like God when you have all you seem to need. And so it is. It's hard to give God the glory in the midst of it. That's why if you remember the rich young ruler, he says, I've done everything. And he must have been a really good guy. And God said, all you got to do is go give away, you know, go sell all that you own and give it to the poor. And he walked away sad because he couldn't do it. It meant too much to him. He held on to it. He could not let go of that. If you remember, there's some of the parables about the funeral. And they're supposed to go to the banquet thing. And they all find excuses. I got to go bury my dad. I got to go sell this piece of property and then I'll come. And they all found reasons not to do it. Do you remember when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah was one of the richest towns in the area. Sodom and Gomorrah was like the center of the... When Abraham and Lot decided, they said, you know, we can't live together. We have too much stuff. We're getting too big, my family and your family. We're kind of like bumping into. So we got to split this land up. We got to separate. And he gave Lot first choice. And Lot took where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and he moved down there. And Sodom and Gomorrah, like I said, was kind of the epicenter. It was kind of the New York City of that day. You know, and so they went to, but it was very evil. And when they were leaving, and God said, I'm going to destroy it. What was the command?
Don't look back.
Do you know it's the same command today? When God says, I'm destroying this kingdom, and I'm calling you into mine, and don't look back. If you decide you're going to walk after me, don't look back. Because it'll turn you into a pillar of salt. You'll end up out in the middle of the wilderness being of no value to the world, no value to me. Don't look back. Once you set your hand to the plow, go on. If you believe I'm God, then believe it at any cost. That is where we as Westerners need to get into that mindset. That is where he's saying the rich man needs to glory in his low position and see himself as that wildflower who he has no right to be rich. That flower had no right to be beautiful, had no right to even be there. It just was because God made it. It also ceased to exist because the sun rose, the same one that had watered it, the same one that had blessed it, the same one that gave it the sunshine necessary to grow, now scorched it and it died. And it faded away. And it said that, and the blossom falls, that which makes it beautiful. It fell, its beauty was gone. That which makes the rich man cool and arrogant and this and that. I remember one time in the past, I think it was John D. Rockefeller died, and somebody asked his accountant, they go, well, how much did he leave behind? His answer was really easy, really quick. You know what he said? All of it. Didn't matter what the value was. All of it. Now, you know, while he was alive, one of the things he had him do? There was this painting that he thought was just unbelievable. He saw a picture of it in the magazine. He goes, and he sent one of his guys out to search all over. And he found that painting. It was out in California in a warehouse. His. He already owned it. He didn't even know he had it. He was that rich. He didn't, you know, it's like, you got, and but you know, when somebody asked him how much is enough, do you know what he said? A little bit more. See, that's where if you don't get it right, then it goes on in the same way. The rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. See, even while he's going around thinking he's beautiful, thinking he's God, thinking it's him, the sun will rise and scorch, and everything that makes him beautiful will fade away, and he'll be gone. and you'll die. And you'll leave it to others to enjoy and to use and to prosper with. And then some of them will have silver spoons and they'll do exactly the same thing he did. Few will be able to, like you said, there's very few that can handle wealth and keep their eyes on God. The brother of humble circumstance needs to look at his high position and say, I got a better chance of being right with God because I'm not looking at everything this world's got to offer. So that's a high position. The brother in a low position, take pride in it. Get hold. Both of them, it has to do with where's your eyes? Where's your heart? What are you set on? Is it the circumstance? Or is it the position? You who are rich, think be real easy to think you have reason to think highly of yourself. Get low. Stay low. Stay humble. You who are downtrodden, be easy to get down, feel hopeless, worthless. Why don't I just die? Get your head up. God's made you a value. There's great worth in you, in your position. Both of them have to put their position in who they are in Christ, not who they are in the world. That's the circumstances. That's where I want you to grab hold of the difference between the circumstance and the position. So God says, I don't care where you are in life. It would be great if all of us could get the knowledge of God and chop 20 years off of our age and have all that in front of us. But that's not going to happen. This is our circumstance. I don't want you to worry about your circumstance. I don't care if you've got one more day to live for God. If you live it fully, that's more than a whole lot of people in this world are ever going to do. Glory in whatever your position is, but have it be fully in Christ. Whether it's a brand new Christian, whether it's really starting to really grow in the Lord. I've said before, God's got every one of us on our own string going up to this point up here, which is Christ-likeness. And you're coming up your own line wherever you are on that line, whatever the circumstance. Look at the line. Get your eyes focused on the Lord. In every marriage, in every friendship, in every relationship, it isn't about how your mate or friend are doing. It's about how you're doing. You need to take your mate, your friend, or whoever, and you need to do exactly what the Scriptures say, which is take them, lay them before the Lord, and walk away. Don't tell God what to do with them. Don't tell God how to change them. Then go back and say, God, search my heart and tell me what's going on in my life and where I need to change. While you're doing it, go ahead and search theirs and talk to them about it, but you don't have to tell me. I'm excited to see what you're going to do over there, but you know, make me who you want me to be. That's the only thing I can work on. That's the only thing you and I got going, God. You and I don't, I don't have any right to be changing them. You do. They're your child. They're just who I interact with here on this earth. See, you've got a role in eternity. You've got a role in eternity. And so do you, and so do you, and so do I. It's got nothing to do with what I'm doing to make somebody else be the way I think the Scriptures say they're supposed to be. It's my position that I deal with. Now, can we encourage each other in things that we see where they're starting to grow? Yes. But then it isn't our job to keep making somebody change and do any better. It's, you know, it's really a matter of becoming whatever God wants us to be. It kind of goes the same way with kids. I heard a great statement years ago. I'm a great plagiarizer. I love hearing things, but I don't try to take credit that they're mine. But one I heard was, we need to be about preparing our children for the path, not preparing a path for our children. Okay? Prepare your children for the path. Don't prepare the path for your children. God's got the path. God already created the path they're supposed to walk on. If you raise a child in the way they should go, they will not soon depart from it. If we put the values, put the ideals, put the beliefs into our children, they're going to go out and stretch their wings, become what they're going to do, but the knowledge of what the path is what's important. And that's you know what we'll bring about. That's what we've got to work on. So the same thing is true with anybody you come in contact with. And you're trying to, you know, see God do a work in their lives. And again, that's why, worry about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Right there, stop. Let your request be made known to God. Stop it right there. Don't tell him what to do. Don't wait for the answer. That's what all he tells. He doesn't tell you what it's going to be. He says, if you do this, then he tells you what's going to happen if you do this. And it says, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Didn't hear an answer there, did you? It says, if you'll, don't worry about it, don't be anxious, but in everything, do this, bring it up, lay it at the foot of the cross, and walk away and say, God be God. It's yours. I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to leave it at your feet, and I'm going to say, you're in control. You're God. And I believe you love them more than I do. And then you walk away. And it says, if you can do that and you believe he's God, peace is going to come on you like you can't understand. Why? Because you just trusted into God's hands. You just believed he's going to be God. And you know he's better than you. And there should be a peace. You walk away and you go, this is going to be cool. I don't know what he's going to do, but this is going to be cool. I'm okay with it. Your eyes may be sitting there going, I don't know what's going on. This is terrible. I can't handle this. They're acting or being the way they shouldn't be. I gotta go drag them out of this situation. I gotta knock some sense into them. No. God says, just leave them there at the feet and let the peace come over if you believe he's God. If you believe that nothing's impossible with God. You know, and that was the point. You know, that's the point of that movie. But it is also, do we believe that? Nothing is impossible with God? When I taught through the book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, one of the things I talked about at the end of it, and it says, you know, it was that one verse that says, you know, when the crops don't produce any crops and the cattle, you know, quit having calves and everything fails. Will you still love the Lord? Will you still praise God? What he's saying is, what is it that if you lost it, you would let go of God? You'd be upset with God? Or could you still call in God if you lost everything? Is there something you hold so tightly to? See how that goes to that man in the high position or low position? That rich man? If you lost everything, can you still praise God? If you go from a mansion to the poorhouse, can you still praise God? If you go from America, and you know what? If things keep going in the United States the way they're going right now, we may get a chance to see how most Americans do with that. Because right now, we could be heading for the poorhouse. I mean, you know, think about it. Our Congress just voted to raise the national debt like twice as high as it is. They didn't do that because they didn't expect to take it. They did it because they passed laws a few years ago that said you have to have a balanced budget and you can't go over a debt, national debt of this much. But we just said you don't have to balance the budget anymore, and we doubled the national debt. Why? Because we're going to use it. Because, see, now legally they can take it on up there. right now, the other day. Yeah, China said the other day that the scary part about America is there's not enough money in the world to cover our debt. It's like pretty soon America's just going to be declared bankrupt because there's just not enough funds in the world to even buy our debt. But you know what? That's okay. Do you understand? That's okay because there's no nationalism. America has never done anything of permanent value for you. It had the opportunity to be the most marvelous country in the world. It was Christian-based. It was founded on Christian principles. And they're gone. We had the chance. But you see, that's humanness. That's flesh. One thing you got to remember is we really didn't stand... I mean, we had a great opportunity, but did it really ever stand a chance? Tell me if you think God's government, kingdom, is a democracy, or if you think it's a totalitarian hierarchy. We have a king. One ruler. That's it. Okay, he's king. That's kingdom. That's it. And if you see him as king, you see him as Lord, you belong to that kingdom. And it's okay. You don't have to worry about the ones here. America's not going to save anybody. America may cease to exist. It wasn't here. Yeah, it's like sometimes, you know, we think, well, what'll happen? Yeah, well, what'll happen is whatever God had planned to happen. We got to be about God, not about America. And that does not mean don't stand up and go vote. That doesn't mean don't speak out. That doesn't mean don't get involved. No. When he says go be the salt, he means season that around you. Affect stuff around you. Impact it. So, anyway, any questions, comments, things in this area that kind of... I like the, what you're saying, Dan, how it, you know, that same mentality went along with that movie, because, yeah, I mean, a lot of that same theme of we're going to be about this, we're not going to be about football. Okay, are you going to be about... Yeah, I mean, he says, take that to every aspect of your life. Are you going to be about your job? Is that the measure of who you are? How well you're doing your job? How well you're doing, is that your measure? Or is it about being the best at whatever you do that day for God? And then let God be God. You see how that goes in the same way? Is if you worry about the circumstance, then your eyes are on the circumstance. But if you go into every day saying, God, do whatever you want to do in my life, through me, for your glory, it doesn't matter the circumstance. Because at the end of the day, you can look at it and be right with God. And there's nothing better than that. Nothing. There's nothing more peaceful than that. It's not a measure of how well you're doing for a job. I know my boss got a little upset with me the other day because I explained to him that... he goes, well, what are you going to do? I mean, what are you planning here? You know, you're working with that guy and you're kind of working with me. And I said, well, you know, I don't see this as a job. And I said, right now God has me here to help you as much as I can because Lord knows you need it. And he looked at me like, you know, I don't mean it mean. I just said, you know, I see God wanting me to minister in a way of being a mentor, being a friend. But, you know, it is a source of income and I need that and that's fine. But I also see it as a ministry. Yes, and I said, right now that's where he's got me. And he goes, well, what do you plan on doing? And I goes, I said, I plan on doing whatever God leads me to do. And if one day, if 6 months down the road, he has you where he wanted me to help you get, maybe I'm not here anymore. Well, how's that going to work for me? And I said, if he helps me get you there, it's your job to take it on. This is your company. This is your dream, not mine. Mine's to serve God. That's all I want to do. And right now, this is where he's got me. So. Anyway,